Amen. All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church in Wichita, Kansas. And we are in chapter 12, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 10. And since the crowd is down, we can even have a little more intimate conversations here today. We can ask some questions, and let's just see if we can get a little conversation started here this morning.
The answer is no.
The answer is no. There you go. Yeah, that's usually the answer. If I were to ask you the question of if we have a responsibility to our family, what would you say your responsibilities to your family are?
Protection.
Love and guidance. Okay. Second to none. And even God. What else? What's our responsibilities to our family?
Honesty.
Yeah. Absolutely. What?
Teach them the word.
Absolutely. All right. If I were to ask you, that sounds like you got a lot of responsibility to your family, right? How about meeting their needs? Are you responsible to help meet the needs of your family? Now, if I were to change that question and ask you what your responsibility was to the world, what's our responsibility to the world?
Witnessing.
What else? Obedience to the law. Okay. Yeah, God puts the rulers that we are under, the people of authority, in place. So we are to obey them up to a point. Now, we said that we had a responsibility to meet the needs of our family. Do we have a responsibility to meet the needs of the world?
The world doesn't know what it needs.
Okay. So are we supposed to inform them what they need?
Because right now, they think they need the wrong thing.
Yeah. Generally, the world calls what's wrong right and what's right wrong. And so is our responsibility to the world to let them know what is right and what is wrong? How about meeting their physical needs? Do we have a responsibility to meet all of their physical needs? Everybody in the world, do we have a responsibility to meet their physical needs? No.
Yeah.
It'd be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? Yeah. Jesus said, you will always have the poor. Yeah. And I don't know that I personally had the resources to help all of the world's poor and all of the world's needs. So when you start thinking about what our needs are to the world in general, it becomes more about informing them about God, about what's right, about what's wrong, and then letting the Holy Spirit work to meet their needs. Now, that's the world in general, right? Because there's no way we're going to help everybody. Now, does that mean that we don't help any of the people in need? Absolutely not.
Yeah.
So now, we've got on one extreme, you got your family, where you meet all of their needs. Is there any need of a family member that you wouldn't want to meet? Now, I am not going to say that there's not exceptions to the family, that you may want to say, I'm not going to meet their needs anymore because they're abusers or, you know, that kind of stuff. But in general, we are going to meet all of the needs of our family, right? And you got on the other extreme, the world. We can't meet all of the needs of the world. So now, in between, there are all of these various groups that we can point to and ask the question of whether or not we are responsible for meeting the needs of this group or that group. Yet even with most of these groups, I'm going to say the answer is going to be it depends on whether or not we're supposed to meet their needs or not. It might depend on how you feel about those various groups, or it might depend on the level of resources that you have. So now, what if I were to change the question to, do you believe that God has mandated that you meet the needs of these various groups? What would your reply be? I'm sorry, what?
Praying
for his help. All right. So, In my opinion, the answer to that question is, it depends. And I'm not trying to waffle on this whatsoever. But there is a difference in the depends. There is a difference in the critical decision factors that go into deciding whether or not God has mandated us to meet the needs of various groups, or whether I choose to meet the needs of various groups on my own. So what is that critical decision factor that belongs in that? Why do we decide if God has told us to go forward, marching to meet the needs of that person? So the first thing is, what has God told you to do, right? If we are to surrender ourselves to the will of God, then we have to find out what God has told us to go do. And if it is God's will that we do something, then all the resources are going to be there that we need to meet that need. And our feelings about that group really don't matter. Because when I choose, it may be my feelings. It may be how I feel about that group. But when God tells me to go do something to meet the needs of this group or that group, be it the widows of the church, be it the person in financial need within the church, or be it somebody outside of the church, if God tells me to go do it and I've surrendered my body and my soul to God and I'm obedient to God, then I'm going to go do that. It really doesn't matter how I feel about them. They could be the worst group in the world. I mean, what did Jesus do? He went to the taxpayers and the collectors and so forth and had supper with them, right? And so our decision about who we're going to help as God chooses is based on what God tells us to go do. And if he does, we're going to have all the resources that we're going to need to go get that accomplished. So our lesson today is about how we use the spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us to meet the needs of our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. So somewhere in the middle between the world and our family is our Christian brothers and sisters. And our lesson today is about what are our responsibilities to our fellow Christians. Now, Paul has, as he starts out on our lesson here, doesn't really even ask the question of whether or not we should meet the needs of our fellow Christians and brothers, but simply how we should go about meeting the needs of our fellow Christians. Now, we talked last week about how Christians should get along with each other, and today we're going to talk about, should we work together to complete the will of God in the lives of each of our fellow Christians and brothers and sisters. So first, we're going to start with an exercise of our spiritual gifts. Now, generally speaking, the gifts enumerated by Paul in this section of Romans, and it's not all of the gifts, in this section we're going to study today, there's only about seven that are there. But in this section, the gifts that Paul is talking about have to deal with expounding the Word of God and with expanding the work of God. So you've got expounding the Word of God and you've got expanding the work of God. Now, the two are intimately related. First, it is important to establish the fact that every believer has a spiritual gift that they have received from the Holy Spirit, and some have several. And every believer is responsible before God to find out what his or her gift is, and then they are to develop that gift through exercise and use it in the work of the kingdom. So there's no lazy people. There's nobody running around in the church that says, oh, I don't have any gifts and I just don't have anything to do in this body of believers. That just ain't so. Okay? Every single believer has a spiritual gift. And we are to find out what it is and we are to use it in accomplishing the kingdom work of God. So what is the work of the kingdom? To spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ to a dark world. How do we do this? By having a healthy body of believers working in unison together to accomplish God's kingdom's work. Now, we learned last week that each of us have a role to play in this work, and none are more important than the others. Each person is to play the role or to exercise the spiritual gift that God has given them in this body of believers. And when we do this, when we work in unison, the needs of the church, the needs of our fellow Christian brothers and sisters will be met. And the kingdom work of God will be done. So we began our lesson with those gifted to expound the Word of God. And we began in chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now the word gifts is translated from the Greek word charismata, and which comes from the same root word as the word for grace. It can be translated as grace or free gift, and it means the gift, or it means what the Spirit of God gives you. Now, the Holy Spirit gives to believers a spiritual gift intended for them to use to expound the Word of God. Now, Paul begins this section of verses with the phrase, having then gifts, meaning that each member of the body of Christ has a gift and a function to perform. He doesn't say, if you have a gift, or for those lucky enough to have a gift, go do this. No, he says, having then gifts. In other words, since you already have a gift, and you have that gift from the Holy Spirit, now go do what that gift is for, is what Paul is saying. And then he uses the word different, which means that the gifts each believer has differs. We don't all have the same gifts. It does not mean that some believers do not have a gift, or that you only get a gift if you've performed some religious exercise like handling snakes or something like that, or even that you must train in some special way to get a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. You don't go out and train to learn how to speak in tongues or something like that, and that becomes your spiritual gift. Now, I'm not saying that spiritual tongues don't exist in the world today as a gift, but if they do, God gave it to you, and there is a purpose for it. It's not something you learn. It's not a proof of your salvation. It's not a proof of your faith. It's not a test to get you into the membership of the Holy Spirit. It is something that God used in the early New Testament days to help show the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's body and to share the gospel message with a broad diverse of languages and a broad diverse of people. If there is a need to do that today, then God will make that happen today. I will never say that God can't do something today that He did in the past. God can do anything He wants to do. Now, it does not mean that there are some people out there without gifts. Everybody has a gift. Every believer in the church, every true believer in the church has a gift. Everybody that's just a member doesn't get a gift. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to be a member of the body of Christ, the true body of believers, to get a spiritual gift. And God chooses that gift that He wants to give you, and it is through the Holy Spirit who it is that gives it to you at the time you are saved. Now, there are some gifts you get later in your life because there is a task that God has asked you to go do. You may not be a preacher when you're 12 years old and have the spiritual gift of preaching, okay? But later in life, God may call you to be a preacher, and if He does, He's going to give you the gift of being able to preach at that time. So there are people that have multiple spiritual gifts throughout their lives, okay? So this gift is part and parcel of the grace of God to us. When God saves you and puts you into the body of believers, you are to function as a member of that body. You are to exercise your spiritual gift as a member of a body, a living organism. You're not a machine at like a pump in an engine on a car. You're a member of a living organism. It's more like the hand on your body or the foot of your body. And when your gift is exercised, it is confirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit working through you to accomplish that goal that God has assigned you. How do we know what our gift is? How do we exercise that gift? And how does the Holy Spirit confirm that gift in us? You know, I only have enough time to give a short answer to these questions because we could talk about this question for a long time, okay? But it begins just as Paul started this chapter, surrendering our body, our mind, and our spirit totally to God, allowing Him to conform us to His will. And when His will is our will, God will tell us what He wants us to go do. And He will lead us as He is guiding us in what our tasks are to be. God will always provide you the gift that you need to accomplish what He has asked you to do. So, once you think that you know what your spiritual gift is, then you need to go out and test it. Okay? Go out and test it. If you think you're a preacher, go out and test it. If you think you're a teacher, go out and test it. Finding God's will, look, praying, you know, don't just go do it. And, you know, look for God's will. And if you think God's leading you to be a preacher, then go out and test it. And if you are really gifted to be a preacher, you're going to bless others in the church. And so look around you as you're doing it. Are you dividing the church? Are you blessing the church? Are you fulfilling a need in the church? Then that's probably your gift if it really is blessing things and God is working through you and anointing you in doing that. That's a pretty good sign that that was a gift that God gave you to go out and do, right? Make sense? Yeah. All right, there's not going to be some big billboard at the back that says, okay, Keith, I gave you the gift to go teach a Bible study class, all right? But as I started teaching, as I started working and trying to interpret God's Word, you know what? God blessed that. And I said, you know what? God wants me to go do this. And when I stopped doing it for a period of time, Holy Spirit worked on me really hard. He took me out behind the woodshed and said, Keith, you better get back to teaching or I'm going to whoop on you pretty hard, okay? And so I got back to teaching, okay? And so that's how I knew that I was supposed to be doing this. So Paul is simply saying, find your gift and then use it for the glory of God. So now the first gift that Paul mentions in these verses deals with the inspiration of truth or what Paul calls the gift of prophecy. Now, there are some commentators out there that will tell you that the word prophecy only means foretelling the future. However, that's not what I believe. I believe that the word prophecy can mean any message from God about the past, present, or future. Prophecy is simply proclaiming God's message that He has given to you. Okay? Paul says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophecy can be defined as proclaiming God's message. Sometimes it is foretelling the future. Other times it is simply leading people to find God. Now, throughout the Bible and all through the years of the New Testament church, all the way up until this day, God has apportioned men with various levels of faith or inspiration to proclaim His message. Now, we have the Old Testament prophets. If you look back through the Bible and you start looking at the different levels of faith that God has given to people or the different messages that God has given people, you know, we have the Old Testament prophets who generally had a message from God for who? The Israelites. In fact, nowhere in the Old Testament prophecies will you find the church, the New Testament church, as it is described in the New Testament. The Old Testament prophecies concern Israel, their present situation, and their future. Now, the New Testament prophets, including the apostles, gave messages from God about the future of both the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, of course, we also have the writers of the New Testament books who were given their message from God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In writing the New Testament, These men were given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the words of the books that we now call the New Testament. Not all of them were apostles. Most of them were. Paul wrote the vast majority of the books of the New Testament. But whoever they were, God appointed them as a prophet to write the books of the New Testament. And so, also in the New Testament, there were men who were inspired teachers, such as Apollos from the book of Acts. You guys remember the story of Apollos? He came in and he was preaching the word, but he wasn't an apostle. And there was a couple in the book of Acts, and Paul was there, and Apollos was following along preaching, and they brought him in and they taught him how to preach the word of God, appropriately the word of God. Now, during the time of the New Testament and the time of Apollos, the New Testament hadn't been fully written, right? And so these men couldn't take the New Testament, the Bible, and search through it and say, here's what I ought to be teaching. Instead, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They would take the words that the apostles had preached and the letters that they had written, and then they would also teach and preach by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the gospel message that God wanted there to be out there in the world as the message was being spread around the world. So, today we have preachers who are inspired and anointed by the Holy Spirit to take God's word. They interpret it and they preach it to the people of the world. They are God's messengers prophesying according to the proportion of faith given to them by God. Now, each of these groups of men that I've talked about are inspired prophets or given a proportion of faith that they need in order to accomplish the task that God has given them to do. Now, here's the important question that I know is in some of your mind. Are there men today who are given inspiration to write more Scripture? Not according to the Word of God, there's not. Now, there's some people out there that think they have, but they are not. According to Revelations 22:18-19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So now the minute that you hear somebody say that the word of God is corrupted, and needs to be further clarified by somebody who's even more intelligent and has even a new word from God, like the Muslims have, or the Mormons, or the Jehovah Witnesses, or even the Catholics have done, then you know that these men are not of God. So, yet while the preachers of today do not create new scriptures, they are God's messengers proclaiming God's word to a dark world. They are the prophets of today, sharing as God has apportioned them to do today. Yes, sir?
Couldn't these two scriptures?
I think you could. If you interpret the wrong way, you're adding a truth to it that it's not there. That's right. Yeah, you don't actually write new scripture, but you take it out of context and start writing to it different truths. Yeah, we've got a group doing that today, right, in our world. Yeah, what was it? The Queen's version of the Bible has been issued out there by the gay and lesbian community. They've taken all the references to homosexuality and changed it to something else. It's called the Queen's version of the Bible. We have, so yes, it could be interpreting it in a way to meet your own ideology could be just as bad, absolutely. So the second gift in this list illustrates the incarnation of truth or the gift of ministry. So Paul says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now ministry, the word ministry is defined as service of all kinds. It is the practical application of the Word of God to daily living. It is voluntary service as opposed to bond service. It is someone choosing to do something rather than somebody being forced to do something. Now, this can include those who clean the church or prepare meals for the church dinners or take meals to those in need. These are the ushers. These are the ones who prepare the Lord's Supper. And those who make sure that we have donuts and coffee ready early Sunday morning for our enjoyment, those are the people who are ministering to the body of Christ. These are people with the gift of ministry. Now, Jesus said he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Mark 10, 43 through 45 says, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus gives us the perfect example of one who ministers in these verses. The gospel message of Jesus says that he came to give his life in service and to give his life in sacrifice, both in service and in sacrifice. Now, this is what is meant by ministering. Just as the Lord Jesus incorporated his teaching into his daily living for others, so should we. Now, this is one gift that is truly within the reach of every believer. We can minister to others, right? Now, the third gift in the list emphasizes the interpretation of the truth, or the gift of teaching. Now, the teacher, who can also be a preacher, there is the man who studies the Bible diligently. He compares Scripture with Scripture using sound methods of exegesis, of interpretation, of preaching, of analysis, and of synthesis, and who edifies others with the fruits of his efforts in trying to interpret the Word of God. This person, properly called by the Holy Spirit to be a teacher, is anointed by the Spirit to perform this task. I believe that if God calls you to be a teacher, he will anoint you and empower you to understand the Word of God and share it with others. Now, while the two gifts are different, many preachers are teachers, and many good teachers are preachers as well. Now, I know that sounds like the same thing, just reversed, but it does mean something different. There are good teachers who are preachers. I know many of you think my lessons become sermons instead of lessons, okay? And I do believe that God has called me to be a preacher at some point, and when he chooses to me to go out there and do this in whatever way. And I'm just waiting and being obedient for him on his timing. But in the meantime, I am preaching to what I believe is the world with my podcast, and that may be what God wants me to do, okay? So the teacher's task is to set forth the fundamental truths of the Bible for the edifying or for the building up of the saints. We are to build up the saints. We are to take people from eating the pablum or the milk of baby food of the Word of God, and we are to build them up into the meat and potatoes of the Word of God, and we are to help them apply that in their lives. The fourth gift in the list emphasizes the intention of the truth, or the gift of exhorting. Now, exhortation is most frequently addressed to the conscience and to the heart, whereas teaching is more often addressed to the mind itself. Now, the word exhortation is translated from a Greek word that literally means a calling near or a calling for. In other words, exhortation is comfort. When you want somebody to comfort you, what do? You say, come near. You call them to you so that they will comfort you. In other words, exhortation is a comforter. Now, some people have the gift of being able to comfort. Some people, I don't want anywhere near me when I've got a problem, right? But there are some people that I do. I know of pastors who are not gifted to be preachers, but they are gifted to be comforters. If I were sick or had lost a loved one, he is the man I would want to come visit me because he knows how to comfort. It also means to be able to lift one's spirits. You know, we have a fire pit on our deck that I know I've talked about a whole bunch. And one of the tools that my wife recently bought me was a really long poker. Before I had this really short one, and I would always burn my hands all the time I was trying to stick the fire, okay? But so she bought me this really long one. Now, this is a piece of metal that I use to stir up the smoldering embers so that they burst back into flames. This is the work of an exhorter. They must stir up the consciences of God's people so that truth does not become merely an abstract theology, but is worked out in practical, down-to-earth living. They are the ones who encourage us to get up out of the pews and start living the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to put legs to our faith. Abraham was counted as righteous because he believed what God promised him, and then he put legs to his faith by following the instructions that God gave him to do. It is the exhorter that gets us up and gets us moving for God. I'm going to tell you, there is no retirement age for being a Christian. You don't get to sit back and say, well, I did all this for 40 years, and now I'm not going to have to do anything anymore. The exhorter is the one that gets you up and gets you out of your chair and gets you moving for God. The gifts of prophecy and ministering and teaching and exhortation are gifts that are used by the members to meet the needs of the church by expounding the work of God. And then next, Paul's going to describe those gifted to expand the work. And I'm out of time. So I'm going to have to stop. So I'll just have to finish up next week as we get going through here.